This morning we will be walking quickly through this psalm, but I hope not too quickly, because there are so many rich truths in this wonderful psalm, which I think could not be more appropriate to what many of us in our own hearts and our minds and even our country is facing and having to walk through together. I'm thankful, as I mentioned earlier, I meant to mention in the announcements, but I'm thankful for the opportunity we have today as a country to have a national day of prayer. I understand that just because a president says something doesn't make everything right, but I am thankful that our president said, let's have a national day of prayer. And I pray that that will be true in many Christians today as they pray. Not just that God will take this away, but rather that we will trust him and obey him and worship him and let his glory be known in the way that we react and we respond to the circumstance that God has allowed. In your bulletin, there's a half sheet of paper that could be helpful to you as we go through this psalm. I'll try not to talk too fast this morning, but there's times where I do tend to talk too fast. So if you miss something I say, hopefully what I missed or you missed was on that handout. But last week, we looked at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and we looked at praying for your soul. And as we've been going through 2020, we have this series that probably is going to take us through this year and maybe even the next year, loving God and loving others biblically. What does it look like? What does it look like if we really love God as we ought and we love others as he's called us to in his word? And you remember the beginning of the year, we went to God's word meditating, loving God and loving others through biblical meditation. And now we've transitioned into loving God and loving others through biblical prayer. Last Sunday, I was planning to move into praying for your family. And yet as we saw the events continue to unfold and quickly unfold, even quicker than we might have thought, with this virus that has been going around the world, I felt that it would be better for us to, still, we're going to pray for the family. Lord willing, next week we can gather together. We will do that. But today I'd like to focus on praying for divine help and guidance. We must love God and love others by looking to him and praying to him for his help in guidance. Did you ever think that when you go to the Lord and I go to the Lord, and we ask God to give us his wisdom, to give us his help, to give us his direction, we're actually loving others around us? Because if God, as God gives us that wisdom, and he gives us that help, and gives that direction, and we follow what he told us to do, we obey him, we indeed are a blessing to others, and we show God's love to them in the right way. Our nation needs God's prayer, but even each of us in our own lives, our church family, we need God's help and his guidance. As we begin this morning, as I mentioned this a couple other times, I just want to reiterate this thought and this truth that biblical prayer is a personal declaration of dependence upon God. As Americans, we're very familiar with that wonderful document known as the Declaration of Independence. And as Americans, we rejoice in our freedoms that we have. And yet if we're not careful, we can become independent from God. Our country has wanted to be independent from God for many years. Perhaps God could use something that humbles our country like a virus to cause us to fall on our knees before him. Never doubt that God is not at work. But as we think of our own lives, biblical prayer, when we pray to God in the right way, with the right heart and the right focus, what we're saying to God is we are declaring to him and declaring to others that we are dependent upon him. We need his help. We need his guidance. So as we come to Psalm 91 this morning, what I would like to do is we're just going to read through the psalm, 16 verses of it. We're going to then look at three realities about biblical prayer and what that says about where our trust is placed. And then we'll look at some observations and some application. Let's come to Psalm 91. As we close, we'll think of a big idea or something we can walk away with, a proposition that we must walk away with together. Psalm 91, the heading in my Bible, though I know the headings aren't inspired, but it says, "My refuge and my fortress." We will see these themes throughout this psalm. And this psalm, as well, before I start, is going to show us what happens in the heart and the life of someone who makes God their king and who lives as if God is truly the Most High and he is their refuge, he is their fortress. This is what God will do. This is how he will bless those who see him as the true king. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to my Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. From verse 14, verse 16, the focus switches from God speaking to his people. And if we will hold fast to him in love, we will make him our fortress. We will make him our refuge. We will go to him for guidance and help in times of trouble. He says he will deliver. He will protect. He will answer. He will be with us in trouble. He will rescue us and honor us and give us long life. And I believe this is speaking in verse 16 of that eternal life that comes through God's salvation. So as we think of all these wonderful truths in this psalm, and we think of our hearts and our minds that need to focus on who our God is, I would like us to look at three thoughts this morning quickly, and we'll walk through the text some as well, about what really happens when we biblically pray. And that's the key. Biblical prayer, and I just want to be careful I say this, but biblical prayer is not just repeating the Lord's Prayer 50 times. Though it is not wrong to pray the Lord's Prayer, as I like to call it the Apostles' Prayer. It is not wrong to pray Psalm 23 and recite Psalm 23, but if that is all we do, thinking that somehow if we just robotically memorize a prayer and spit it out, that somehow that's prayer. That's not. Biblical prayer depends upon a true relationship with God. And so as we pray, may we not be even robotic, but may we be engaged with our Heavenly Father through our Savior, Jesus Christ, in prayer. First, we can see this morning, very quickly, first thing, when we biblically pray to God for his help and his guidance, we are declaring our trust in him alone instead of placing our trust in ourselves. We must believe that God is truly who he says he is. If we would biblically pray, we must believe that God truly is who he says he is. And what are some of the things he said? There are so many. If we look at some of the names of God we see in Psalm 91, look at verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. That's the name of God. El Elyon. God, high and lifted up. The God above all gods. The Supreme One. The Most High God. He says, if we will dwell in the shelter of the Most High, we will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. This is El Shaddai. The all-powerful God, the all-powerful God, the almighty God. We see verse 2, I will say to the Lord. We see this so often, the most common name of God that he's referred to in Scripture, the Lord. But this is Yahweh or Jehovah, the true God. And we see also in verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust, Elohim. The living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our Creator, Elohim. In verse 1 and 2, we see four names right away that remind us of who our God is. And we must believe that he truly is who he says he is. He is all-powerful. He is the true, only God. He is the living God. But also, what does he do for us? How does he bless us? Well, he is our refuge. You look in verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress. We'll look at fortress in a minute. You jump down to verse 9. He says, the Most High, who is my refuge. This word refuge, we understand, is a place of security. A place you go in time of trouble. He also is our fortress. He says, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. A fortress was a place that protected you from attack. A refuge could be a number of things. You think of when a tornado comes, where do we go? We're supposed to go into the basement. We're going to a place of safety. In a sense, if you go to a safe place from that tornado, it is a refuge. But a fortress is a little different. A fortress is designed to protect you from an enemy that is attempting to kill you and attack you and kill you. And as David, we believe, is writing this psalm, he knew what it was to have war. He knew what it was to need a fortress, a place you could go. As he, through his life, had seen God protect him from the attacks of Saul and the Philistines and all those that David encountered in battle, he said, my ultimate fortress is not my castle. It's not the mortar and bricks. My ultimate fortress is God, the Most High. And oh, it must so be for us today. Our ultimate refuge is not hearing the words that there's been made a vaccine, though I pray that we'll hear those words soon. Our ultimate refuge is found what God says in his word. And when he says, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I love the picture in verse 3 where he says, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. And notice he includes the deadly pestilence. He will cover you, verse 4, with his pinions. I had to look that word up. What's a pinion? Not an opinion, but a pinion. Those of you who study birds may know that well, but the pinion is the outer part of the feathers of the wing, the strong parts of the feather, of the wing, and those strong feathers. And so the picture here is God covering you with all of his wings and his strong pinions, his strong feathers on the outside that cause him to fly quickly to our aid and to protect us from the evil. He covers us. He surrounds us. And notice in verse 4, he says his faithfulness is that shield and buckler that we need. We think of it says a dwelling place. In verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, a place of safe habitation like a home, you have made your residence with him. Because you've done that, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. We look at these promises and do we really believe them? I hope that we do. The way that we live will show. When we biblically pray to God for his help and guidance, we are declaring our trust in him alone and that we are not trusting in ourselves. Nothing in this psalm puts any confidence in us, right? It's all in our great God. We'll look at a couple more aspects of who our God is real quickly. That word faithful in verse 4, notice it says his faithfulness. Notice it's interesting here, he doesn't say, and there are times when David will say, the Lord is my shield, the Lord is my buckler. But here he says his faithfulness, or maybe his truthfulness, as the word can have different focuses. But his faithfulness, he says here, that is my shield. I can't help but think in the armor of God, where God, Christ tells us to take up the shield of faith so we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Here, David is saying, or the psalmist is saying, God's faithfulness, that is what protects me. That is my shield and my buckler. The shield was more designed for long-range protection from an arrow that might be shot, but a buckler was a smaller shield that was for very close hand-to-hand combat. And what David is saying here is, my God's faithful. And because he's faithful, he's going to protect me from all threats from the enemy, whether it be long ways away or really close in my proximity. God's faithfulness will protect me. In verse 11, he says, he will command his angels. Our God is the commander of his angels. And he says, he will guard, send his angels to guard us. I believe there are guardian angels. And we see in other passages too where God says he protects us. And even Daniel, remember in Daniel he's speaking, God sent Daniel's angel to him. Oh, we are in good hands in the care of our God. Nothing gets through to us without his approval. He is our protector. Verse 14, he says, I will protect him. Verse 15, he is our rescuer. I will rescue him. Verse 16, he is the life giver. With long life, I will satisfy him. And verse 16, again, I will show him my salvation. He is our Savior. So we must believe that God is truly who he says He is. But also, under this aspect of not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in God through prayer, we must believe that God is our God. It's not enough to say, yes, this is who God is. I believe that with a head knowledge. This psalm is not talking about that. The psalm is talking about relationship. Did you notice the personal possession words and pronouns in here? Look at verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and fortress, my God in whom I trust. Verse 9, God tells us here, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. Verse 14, because he holds fast to me in love. We make this personal decision that God is our God and that we through faith are his, through faith in his word. So not only must we believe that God is who he says he is, but as we pray to him, we must make sure that we believe that he is our God. The same God who makes these promises to David and to his people in the Old Testament is the same. He is our God today. And real quickly, before we go on to the second thought, we must believe, and this is very important, because honestly, as I read through this psalm this week, and it was encouraging to me, I couldn't help but think of the reality, but we do get sick. So what does this mean? I mean, he says, no pestilence, no plague, right? We're thinking of a virus. You might be like me, be thinking, but wait, we are battling sickness. We are battling pestilence and the plague and the coronavirus right now. And Christians throughout history have had to focus or face the terror of the night or the arrow that flies by day. Many other dangers and persecutions, and many have died for the cause of Christ. So how does this match with these promises that we see here? Well, this is what I would say. It's very, very important that we understand this important observation. We must believe that God never punishes those who obey him. He never punishes those who obey him with his judgment or his wrath. Throughout Scripture, God is shown to be faithful in sending his judgment, sending his punishment on his enemies, or even at times on his people because they were unfaithful or disobedient to him. But that is never the case for those who obey him. Look at verse 8, if you would. This is key, I believe, to understanding this entire psalm and the promises that God makes. He says, you will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. What God is saying here is, when you see the plague coming, it will never come to you in the form of judgment against God's people who trust him. It doesn't mean that we will not be affected by the curse of sin, but it means that we can rest that God is not punishing his people with pestilence or this because of their disobedience if we are obedient to him. You have to be clear with that. So in verse 5, when it says, you will not fear the terror of the night, we don't have to fear this terror because God is not judging those who are obedient to him. And so even if we do get sick, we rest in him and we know that he is in control. And even if his deliverance through this means that he calls us to be home with him, we are secure in Christ. We live in a broken world that many times faces God's judgment and the effects of sin's curse. But when we undergo such trials and times of difficulty, we know that it is because if our heart is right with God, God is not punishing us. He is showing his power to this world that is broken. God is not punishing those who love him and obey him. But we are many times the recipients of the effects of sin in a fallen world. I want to read a quote from the ESV Study Bible. It says, if the psalm were describing every situation of danger, it would clearly be untrue. Faithful people have fallen prey to these and other perils. It is better to allow verse 8 to guide the interpretation, pointing to cases in which these events, such as plague and battle, are sent as God's recompense on the wicked, whether Gentile or Israelite. In such cases, the faithful can be sure of God's protection. But even if we are called to suffer, even if some of us do happen to get this disease that's going around, we have hope, do we not? We have confidence in God by faith that he will protect us from any plan of Satan, any attack from evil men. His grace will be all sufficient for us as it is right now. So one, when we pray biblically to God, we must understand that we are declaring that we are putting our trust in him alone and not ourselves. Secondly, when we biblically pray to God for his help and guidance, we are declaring our trust in him alone instead of placing our trust in worldly securities, earthbound securities. I would say that we must never attempt, I want to encourage us with this, and this speaks to even us gathering today or those who are not gathering today. We must never attempt to manipulate God's protection by acting foolishly and testing him. If you look at verse 11 and 12, it says that he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Have you ever read that before, quoted in the New Testament? You might be thinking, man, that sounds real familiar. Hold your hand here and turn to Matthew chapter 4, if you would. This next passage we read always gives me chills, and yet it also gives me great hope and great encouragement. Because did you know that Satan, the adversary, knows the Bible really well? He knows it so well that he will quote it out of context and use it and distort it to try to make us do something wrong. Every time we sin, we fall into some sort of that trap. It started all the way back with Adam and Eve. Did God say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Distorts it, but he knows it, and he hates it. He hates the word of God because he knows it gives us power, it gives us guidance, it gives us help. And here, one of the boldest things that we see Satan do in Scripture is he tries to tempt Jesus, the Son of God, to sin. And guess where he quotes from? Psalm 91. You understand that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and nights being tempted. More than, I'm sure, three times, probably throughout those 40 days, tempted, assailed by Satan, yet he never gave in. And yet, if you go to verse 5, the first temptation we see recorded for us is in verse 3. Jesus hasn't eaten for quite a while. He's human. He's taken on human flesh, so he's both God and man. So he's hungry. I can't imagine not eating for 40 days. They say you can do it. Whew. Probably good for me, though. Might lose some weight. But verse 2, it tells us after fasting 40 days, 40 nights, he was hungry. Well, yeah. And so devil says, hey, why don't you just tell, I command you, speak to these rocks and make them into bread. Could Jesus do that? Of course he could. He didn't even need rocks, did he? He could just feed 5,000 people. But Jesus will not yield ever to what Satan tells him to do. But Satan quotes Scripture, verse 4. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we see that Jesus says that to him. But if you look at verse 3, Satan doesn't quote Scripture yet. He just says, hey, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And Jesus answered with Scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, by God's word. That's what sustains us. And so the devil almost goes, he goes, oh, really? Okay, Jesus, you quote the word of God. Guess what? I know the word of God too. And he quotes verbatim from Psalm 91. Verse 5, then the devil took him, Jesus, to the holy city and set him up on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Word for word, he quotes Psalm 91. That gives me chills, because one, Satan knows the word, and he knows how to use it wrongly. And oh, I don't know the word as well as I ought, but where do I run? I must run to God's word and run to his spirit to help me. And notice what Jesus says. He goes to the word and he uses it correctly. Jesus said to him, verse 7, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't play games with God. So what does this mean for us? This means that we must never attempt to manipulate God's protection by acting foolishly and testing him. So this means we too take precautions about health and about life seriously. We don't do stupid things like going skydiving without a parachute. You laugh at that, but that's what Satan told Jesus to do. He said, no, no, no. One, I'm not going to listen to you, Satan. But two, we don't play games. You don't play games with God. We act wisely, prudently. And so I would encourage us as we go through even this season of life for our country right now, let's not be foolish. Let's not, as I've seen some brothers and sisters do, we have to be careful. But to say, oh, everything's going to be okay, everything's fine. Well, we need to be careful. Yes, God's in control, but that doesn't mean we act foolishly. We act selfishly, no. And I believe that even as we gather today for our body and our location where we are in Pennsylvania, we are, I believe, acting prudently today. But may we not boast or foolishly act. What must we do? Rather, we must believe. As you look at the second bullet point there, we must believe in God's angelic security that protects us from anything outside of his sovereign plan and will for us. Verse 11, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Thank God. He cares. And it's not that his presence isn't with us, but he goes above and beyond. So I'm even going to send an angel, my angels, to guard you. I think it reminds us that there is a spiritual battle going on. There is in this cosmic, supernatural realm a war for our soul. Jesus has already won it. But Satan is going to fight and do everything he can to trip us up, and God sends his angels to fight for us. It's beautiful. We are in good hands. We make the Most High God our God. Thirdly, I would say, finally, this third point, I would just say when we biblically pray to God for his help, when we go to him for his guidance, we are declaring our trust in him alone instead of placing our trust in unbiblical expectations. May we beware of unbiblical expectations that we have for God or even for ourselves. We hear so many today, do we not? Well, God, here's one we hear often, God will bless you with wealth and health if you just give everything over to him. It's a lie. We call that the prosperity gospel. They call that the prosperity gospel. It's wrong. God wants us to be blessed, and he will bless us. And as Paul says, having raiment and clothing, we will be content. He blesses us with contentment in his will for our lives. He never promises that we will be rich or even that we will be healthy. But he promises us that he'll always be with us. And he will guide us, and he will help us, and he will provide for us. Another unbiblical expectation that we hear is, I can control God in my circumstances. The other day I was looking online, and I would just say, be careful online today, especially now. There's so much foolishness out there. But Kenneth Copeland was out touching the TV screen and healing people from coronavirus. I look at that, and I get chills. There is demonic activity going on. Satan wants to trip us up with what is not true. We don't control God. He's in control. And we rest in that. We rejoice in that. Thank God that we're not in control. A couple other quick ones. I can get to the point in my life where I'll never struggle with sin. There's always going to be a struggle with sin in this life because we have that sin nature. Some will say, well, if you just surrender everything over to God, then you'll never struggle with sin, sinless perfectionism. That's wrong. There is a struggle, there is a battle that we must trust the Lord every day to help us. And he will help us yield to Christ. And when we sin, he gives us a way to repent and to confess. Here's one. God will always answer my prayers the way I want. I think most of us know that's not true. But some people, they get really upset with God when he doesn't answer in their timing or in their way. No, this psalm does not give us any unbiblical expectations, but it does tell us that we can trust the Lord. And it does tell us in verse 15, when he calls to me, this person who holds fast to him in love, when he calls to me, I will answer him. Instead of looking at the things we shouldn't do, I'm going to look at verses 14 through 16 really quickly together. Here's three things that we must do. And we will have application, but as I look at these unbiblical expectations, here's some biblical expectations we should have and we should do. First, look at verse 14, the first part. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. Instead of rejecting these trials that God sovereignly allows in our lives, we should instead hold fast to him in love. We must thank God that his love for us never ends and that nothing in all creation, as Romans 8 tells us, nothing in all creation, especially not a coronavirus or a sickness, nothing can separate us from his love. So may we hold fast to him in love. We must thank God that his perfect love casts out fear, 1 John 4:18. We must thank God that he is teaching us to love him and to love others just as he has loved us. So never stop loving God. No, in these times of difficulty, hold fast to him. Love him. Trust him. Look at the last part of verse 14. He says, I will protect him because he knows my name. We've looked at some of the names of God, El Elyon, El Shaddai, the Almighty, the Most High, Jehovah, the Lord, God, Elohim. I would say that we must know God as our Most High God, the God above all gods. We must know God as our Almighty God. We must know God as our Lord and as our Elohim, our true and living God. We must know his name. He knows our name. He calls us to know his and to know it by experience. Could it be that God is allowing the church to go through worldwide through this so that we will know the name of the Lord even better than we did before? I pray it will be. Thirdly, instead of rejecting the trials that God sovereignly allows in our lives, we must call out to him. Verse 15, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. He says he will hear and answer us when we call. He will help us in troubling times. He will rescue us and help us. He will protect us. He will magnify and exalt the salvation in our lives. So as we close this morning, I would just say three observations really quickly. There's so many observations we can make from this beautiful psalm. And this isn't the only one. Go back to Psalm 90 real quick. Psalm 90 starts very similar. We sang, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Look at Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, or you have been our home, our refuge. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We see verses 3, 4 through 6, it talks about time passing on like a dream and taking people away with it. But we realize that God is in control. So we see verse 17 of Psalm 90, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So some observations I would make from God's word we looked at. First of all, God promises. Just an observation. God promises that if we dwell in his shelter, we will be blessed with his everlasting presence. Verses 1 through 8 talk about those blessings that are ours if we dwell in the shelter of the Most High. But ultimately, they all find their head in this, that we will be blessed with his everlasting presence. None of what's taken place in the last several months has taken God by surprise. Do we really believe that? It's taken us by surprise. It hasn't taken God by surprise. So when you're in the line hoping to find some very basic supplies and there's none there, like I was the other day, instead of getting upset, say, you know what, Lord? You're in control. You're going to provide. You're with me. Help me honor you as I trust you in this. Second observation I would say is this. God promises that if, and I don't say this is what God's word says. Verse number 2, God promises that if we make him our dwelling place and refuge, we will be blessed with his everlasting protection. Verse 9, he says, because notice the action of our hearts and our minds. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place. You made that decision. You chose to make God your dwelling place out of all the other worldly securities you could look to, of your own interests, of even your expectations. You have said, I'm going to make God and him alone my dwelling place. He says, I'll bless you with everlasting protection, that angelic protection, that promise that that judgment of God will come upon us if we are in right with him. And then lastly, third observation I would say is God promises that if we choose to hold fast to him in love, we will be blessed with his everlasting life and salvation. I don't believe verse 16 is just talking about long life in this earth. He says, long life, I will satisfy him. The only true life that satisfies is God's eternal life through Jesus Christ. My heart goes out. You were talking even in Sunday school. I think Ben Carvel brought it up. But our heart must go out to those around us who don't know Christ. They don't have a dwelling place with God at this time. They don't have him as their refuge, as their fortress. They are blind to who God is. And so they have no hope right now. They have no hope. Oh, what an opportunity for us to live as those who truly have hope. And to say, look, I know this can be a scary time, but look. God wants to be your fortress. Jesus wants to save you from your sin. So that even if you should succumb to this sickness and die, you will have eternal life with God. I believe God has given us an amazing opportunity as the church. May we not waste it by living in fear. May we be prudent. May we be wise. But may we be holy as we glorify God. So as we close, I'd say these three words of application. One, dwell. Make home, make residence. Dwell and rest in the shelter of the Most High God by faith. Whatever we do, if we're at work or if work says go home, and we're wondering how we're going to pay the bills. If we're a teacher at school, and we're not able to teach, may we dwell and rest in the shelter of the Most High God by faith. Secondly, dwell and rest in the refuge of the Most High God by faith. By faith, by faith. Thirdly, dwell and rest in the love of the Most High God by faith. I don't think I need to say much more than that. It's here in the text. I think it's reiterated, repeated through the text. So the big idea that I would encourage us to walk away with this morning as we look at Psalm 91 is this. Biblical faith. We don't want man-centered faith. We don't want faith that really isn't true faith. Biblical faith believes and rests in the reality that God's word is true in every circumstance of life. May I encourage you, to believe and let it be seen in the way that you live and the way that you rest that God's word is true. So everything he said in verse 91 is true. He will protect. He will give wisdom. He will help. He will comfort if we trust him and we obey him. So the question I would ask us this morning is this. Do you believe that God's word is true in every circumstance of life? I pray that you do. It's going to be tested in this week. We're going to have opportunities in the days ahead and really the rest of our life to really show that we believe that God's word is true. Maybe you're here this morning and you know in your heart that you haven't come to find rest in the eternal life that God gives. You don't know if you died today, if you would go to heaven. Could I encourage you? Don't go another day. Don't waste the opportunity you have before you, even this moment, to call out to God and to repent of your sin, to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place to pay the penalty for your sin. He rose again from the dead so that you could have eternal life. He's offering his gift of salvation to you today. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, but you say, Pastor Sam, I'd love to, I need to accept Christ as my Savior. Will you pray with me? I would love to pray with you. In a moment, we'll pray, and when we're done praying, if you would like to talk to me or talk to another believer here about what it means to be a Christian, I'd love to show you from God's Word. Christians, are you resting? Are we resting? Are we hoping and finding comfort in God and in his Word? You know, when I say resting, I don't want us just to believe, but to rest. You know, there's a difference between, and we understand it, between resting and just, oh yeah, it's going to be okay. Resting means that we are at peace in our soul. Doesn't mean that we're not actively looking for wisdom, but may we rest. As Jesus said, come, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. That's what God wants for us. May we be still and know that he is God. May we rest in him. In a moment, I'm going to close in prayer, and I've asked, as it is a national day of prayer, I've asked that our elders will come and join with me on the platform here, and I'm going to close in prayer in a moment, and then Brother Pete Lewis and Ben Carvell are going to come and pray. So in a moment, I pray that these men can come up, and then we'll have Pete pray after me, and then Ben, as we close out our service, and then we'll sing together, How Can I Fear? Sharing this words of affirmation that we do not have to fear, but we can trust in God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace to us. Father, we thank you for the words that we read in Psalm 91, and we read throughout really every page of Scripture that you are in control and that you are good and that we can trust you. Father, I pray that you will help us today to live in a way that gives others a proper opinion of God, that we will glorify you in our thoughts and our actions. I thank you for your church and how you have promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I realize the gates of hell are far greater than a virus. But Father, with this sickness that goes around and is spreading around, I pray that you will help us to trust you. We pray, God, that you would give wisdom to us to know what we ought to do, where we ought to go, where we ought not to go or gather. I thank you for your help that you've promised to give us. Thank you that you hear us when we call. So God, I pray that you will help us to guard our hearts and our minds and your biblical truth that you've given us. I pray that we will pray biblically and trust biblically and believe biblically and live in a way that shows that we love you most of all. I thank you for the promises you give us in your word. May we believe them. May we live them out. Thank you for everyone who's here today. May you help us to go forward into our community as light in a dark world that shares the hope and the truth of Jesus Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that by the power of your foreknowledge, power of your Spirit and Scripture, you have called us unto yourself, and that you have made us your disciples, made us members of the church that you are building. We thank you for your presence by way of your Spirit and Scripture. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit and Scripture will run a free course in our lives and make us obedient unto you, that we will seek your face in all things. At the moment, we live in a time of a very horrendous disease, and yet there are those that want to continue to fire missiles and kill other people. We pray, Lord, that you will keep us from these things, and that we will be grateful unto you, and that we will seek your face in all things. We pray, Lord, that each one of us that is gathered here is a member of your church, and that we truly love one another. We thank you for each other, and we pray, Lord, that as we seek your face and your wisdom, we will be prepared and ready to receive it and to obey it to your glory and to your honor. Amen.
Righteous Father, we know that all you do is right. All you do is good. Lord, we thank you for your hand, even this morning, your wisdom this morning for Pastor Sam. We thank you for your word. Lord, just the reminder this morning that you are a fortress. I couldn't help but think, Lord, that we're in the fortress, and there are many that are outside of the fortress that have no protection, that have no hope. Lord, I think of even the message series of loving God, loving you, and what that means in our lives. Lord, we can't love whom we do not know. Lord, I pray that we would, in this time, just pour into your word more and more. That we would rest in you, that we would trust in you. And as the psalmist said, what should come out of that is love for you, knowing you more. And what comes out of that is loving others. Father, may we live that out. May we be the light that you've called us to be. May we shine in the darkness. Lord, may we be the light here that makes your name hallowed, that reminds people of who you are, that you're good, but you're also just. And with that justice comes wrath and the need of salvation and a Savior. Lord, we thank you for your Son that makes it possible for us to trust in you, for us to be in the fortress. Lord, may we be the light that shares that. May we rely on your Holy Spirit in us to give us the words to share with people who may be fearful. May we just uplift your name. Lord, we do confess that at times we're far from you in our hearts. Lord, forgive us. Lord, may we see you for who you are. May we see us for who we were and for what you've done in our lives and who you say we are now. And may we live that out. Lord, we are so thankful for your mercy and your grace. We're thankful for your steadfast love that never fails. Lord, we trust you. We trust you. But Lord, we do come seeing many struggles and sufferings, and so we do ask for your continued healing and grace and mercy for those that are suffering around the world. And Lord, should we be faced with those same sufferings, Lord, may we look to the glory that is to come. May we see your loving hand in it. May we come through the trial with tested sureness of faith that is just confirmation and seal of the work that you did in us. Lord, I just thank you for your promises that are absolutely sure, that you work all things for the good, according to your purposes, for those that love you. Lord, we thank you for that promise even as we leave here today, and that hope that we can share with others. In Jesus' name, amen.